It sounds kind of strange to be commanded to rejoice, doesn't it? Be happy. Right now. For a week. All right. But here's the thing. If you know, we're also commanded to pray and to praise. And it's interesting, if our attention and our affections are rightly focused, prayer and praise are kind of normal, right? So, since they're not always that way, the feasts are a great reminder to celebrate the things that the Lord has done. So the first feasts are unleavened bread, which represents the sinless life of Jesus, the Passover, which represents the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and then first fruits. He rose from the dead on the Sunday following that Sabbath. And then there's Pentecost, the great outpouring of the mighty Holy Spirit upon the church. And then the fall feasts, which we've been looking at, the Feast of Trumpets, which is a call to repentance to prepare for the Day of Atonement when we come into the presence of the Lord. So this now is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's both historic and prophetic in its celebration for us, for the Jews and for us. It was a celebration for the Jews of leaving Egypt and coming into the Promised Land. For us, historically, it's recognizing that we're living in temporary dwellings, these things. Have you noticed that if you had a tent, you had it for a long time, you notice how it starts to sag after a few years? just let that work itself out. So I'm going to look at the historical with you for a moment. We'll look at the prophetic, and we'll look at the also the ultimate prophetic of what the feast points to. So I selected Nehemiah. I could have started in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, or could have. There's a lot of places where the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, as it's called in some of your translations, is found. But I wanted to go with Nehemiah because I like what it says. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout all their towns in Jerusalem, and go into the hill country and bring back branches from the olive and wild trees and from the myrtles and palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters. And it, as it is written, so all the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs and their courtyards and in the courts of the house of the square by the water of the gate by the one and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters, lived in them from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. I think that's really profound. So Nehemiah's day, Israel had just returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon and Persia. It was a brutal 70 years. The book of the law, which had been lost to the Jews, was recently discovered and publicly read aloud. They read through the Torah. It was Ezra that did it. And it's really kind of profound. So I just want to say this in a spirit of love. We lose our joy when we lose the scriptures as being relevant in our lives. So during this week, just pretend that your Bible is your cell phone and stare at it for a while. Nehemiah's revival is much like the one I believe is coming to the Western church. First, restoration of the scriptures and their importance in our lives. Second, a deep repentance. Then the rebuilding of the house of God, which is not a building now, it's us. We're the house of God. And then great joy following. There's a lot of joy when you're in right relationship with Jesus. It's just really amazing. I've tried it both ways. I like being close to the Lord better, but I know me. I'm going to have my moments. So, again, we just looked at the Feast of Trumpets with its clarion call to repentance and the Day of Atonement. Isn't it amazing that the high priest could only go into the presence of the glory of God once a year with blood to offer for himself and for the people, but we can go in every day? Isn't that great? We can go into the presence of God every day, but do we? Okay, again. I don't want to meddle. The historical celebration is a feast of remembrance for 1 week, and Israel, as again we looked at, was commanded to build tabernacles or booths, depending on your translation, temporary shelters to live in, to commemorate the Lord their God leading them through the wilderness for 40 years from Egypt to Canaan. The glory of the Lord dwelt above the wilderness tabernacle as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. You know, I kind of like to call it heating and air conditioning, because in the desert it's cold at night and hot in the day. So the glory of the Lord would lift off the tabernacle in the sight of all the people, and that meant it was time to pack because we're going to move. And we need that lesson as well, don't we? We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be a good leader in the church, you must be a good follower. Because you can't lead people where you haven't gone. I mean, I've tried it. Have you ever heard somebody in the pulpit say, you guys need to, you know, that's not a leader, that's a pusher. We don't need pushers, we need leaders. So following the glory of God for us is not a visible pillar of fire, but if God chose to show that, that would be cool, wouldn't it? But that's not how it works for us. It works for us because when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, our lives are transformed and we can then follow the Lord. He has the ability to lead us clearly. The Holy Spirit, remember, he's with us, leading us and guiding us into all truth. He's in us, raising up the image of Christ, and he's upon us in power to proclaim the gospel. So we need all three, yes? Thanks, Mel. I'm glad you're out there. It's okay to say amen or yes or whatever. It's, thanks. This world that we live in, our wilderness, yeah? And Satan, the god of this world, is not our friend. Presents himself that way sometimes, and the world presents itself that way, but it's not. We are here temporarily in these earthly tabernacles for a season. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, this sukkah, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he said, I'm writing this down so you can be reminded. The sukkah is the word, the Hebrew word for tent. I don't have any proof. I just suspect that when Peter originally wrote, he wrote in either Hebrew or Aramaic because that was the language he grew up knowing. And it was somewhere translated into Greek and whatever. Now it's English. But I think Peter was referencing the temporariness of this life in this tent that's going to perish. So there's a reality to this feast for us now. This world is a wilderness, isn't it? I mean, you can live in the most beautiful place in the world. You could live like across the street from the beach. White sandy beach, azure blue waters. And it's still a wilderness compared to when Jesus returns, yeah? the rule of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, darkness, whatever you want to call that mess. That rule is going to climax at the end of this age with the 42-month reign of the Antichrist, the real Antichrist, not the pretend one that we've seen. But Jesus is going to defeat him at his return. Thank you. I mean, that's good news, right? It's going to be heaven on earth. So let's look at the prophetic side of the celebration. Zechariah 14, 16 through 21. I know there's different views out there about the return of the Lord and in the millennial reign. There's people that are called amillennialists, people that are called postmillennialists. I'm neither. I'm a premillennialist. I believe in the literal physical return of the Lord Jesus, our being caught up to meet him in the air. Some people call that the rapture. Then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what I believe. I don't know if I'm right. I just know that when he returns, it's all going to be okay. But one of the reasons I believe in a literal physical return of the Lord and a messianic kingdom here on earth is because of this passage. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Has that happened yet? I haven't seen it. I'm kind of a fan of history. One guy, because you're like a historian. I said, no, if you met a historian, you wouldn't say that. I'm just a fan of history. Verse 17, and any of the peoples of the earth who do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up or take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them COVID-19. Wait. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Maybe it'll be called COVID-2025 or something. So I don't know. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and cooking pots, and the Lord's house will be like sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. So there's coming a radical change. And I always say this. People always say, but you have to. I can't wait. Don't say you have to, because I already know I do. But I can't wait. Can you? I mean, it's so exciting to think about. Everything's going to change. Right? Thank you for staying calm. I'll continue. So Zechariah is kind of a major prophet in a minor prophet category, yes? It's pretty amazing. Chapter 14 opens with the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. We're going to be raptured to be in the presence of the Lord prior to the outpouring of God's wrath. Amen? We are not appointed unto wrath. That's more good news. Once God's wrath has been fully expressed, we'll return with the Lord on earth to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's cool, huh? The Bible talks about different ones having cities and different. I'm just looking for a neighborhood. I don't know what he has for me. Zechariah 14, 3 through 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Now remember when Jesus ascended, the angels came and said, what are you guys staring up into the sky for? He's coming back the same way he left. He went up in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. He went up from the Mount of Olives, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. When he comes back to the Mount of Olives, he's not going to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild, because let's keep reading, okay? I had something kind of a powerful encounter during the prayer time last Thursday. I felt like the Lord sort of was recalling the scripture to me in Joshua, you know, when the Israelites went into the promised land to take the promised land, and Joshua was doing a little recon, and he runs into the captain of the Lord's hosts, and he kind of says, are you with us or them? And the captain of the host says, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. And when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to take sides, he's coming back to take over. So we have the privilege of bowing the knee to him now and making him Lord of our lives, and it's no big deal. You know, here's the thing that would be nice if we would lose this in the church, right? Are you with the Baptists or the Catholics? Are you with the Pentecostals or the Evangelicals? You're like, really? He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. We're all going to end up in the same place for a really long time, so we ought to start getting along now, don't you think? Just a thought. I'm going to start over. Zechariah 14, 3 through 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north and half shall move to the south. And then you shall flee through the mountain valley from the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as in you fled in the days of the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus shall the Lord my God come and all his saints with you. So that lines up with Thessalonians when we return with the Lord after the rapture, yes? Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. And in that day there shall be living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea for the geographical reference, and half of them toward the western sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. I think it's kind of interesting that the the water supply for Jerusalem was the Gihon Spring. And in the days of David, when it was directed, it could shoot up as much as 40 feet in the air. It was a siphon spring. It just shoots up and it, like every 20 minutes. And in the 11th or 12th century, I might not be exactly, it's right around in there, they had suffered a major earthquake, and then the Gihon Spring went kind of dormant, so it just barely perks now. But if you read in the book of Genesis, in Eden, one of the rivers that surrounded Eden was Gihon. It's coming back. I was in, Susan, you were on that trip in 2009, right? We went to where the Gihon Spring comes out, and it was starting to flow more and more again. So that, to me, is a sign in the earth. There's going to be billions of people that survive the tribulation and the wrath of God, and those surviving nations will come to Jerusalem annually to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, as Zechariah prophesied. Everything God prophesied is going to happen. I don't want to spiritualize it. I don't want to say kind of like, sounds like, looks like. It's going to happen just the way he said. He always has done it that way. He's going to continue. Jew and Gentile will worship the King, the Lord, in Jerusalem during this messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. So, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. There's questions I want to ask the Lord when I'm in his presence in eternity. I want to ask him and say, like, why did you cast Satan to the earth? What was wrong with the moon? Wouldn't bother anybody? Just a thought. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and he set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. That's the second mention. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. It says mark, it doesn't say computer chip, but we'll just let that go. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. Are you getting the feeling that there's a period of time called 1,000 years that's going to... Okay. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released for no good reason. Satan will be released from his prison and will not go out and deceive, will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Ooh. The millennial messianic kingdom is well established in Scripture. It's as many places. It's mentioned 6 times in these few verses alone. There are 2 resurrections that are mentioned numerous times. The first one is the resurrection of the just, and we typically call that the rapture. Okay, that's okay to call it that, but the Bible calls it the first resurrection, the resurrection of the living and the dead, the just ones, the saints, the righteous, the believers, whatever term you like. And then after the 1,000 years is the resurrection of the wicked, and that's for judgment. We skip that judgment. That's good news, yes? Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden for just one sin. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? I think about Ananias and Sapphira lying about the offering and dropping dead in the presence of the glory of God. I'm thinking, man, I've done worse than that easy. Don't look so shocked. The dead in Christ and those who remain at his return are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Isn't that great? I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to look way better than they portray it in the movies, I can tell you that much. We got to do better movies, don't you agree? Christian movies, it could be. What would that be like to just hear this deafening shout of the archangel and this trumpet blast and the sky split open and there's Jesus, the Son of God, and everyone sees him, and then all of a sudden we get caught up to meet him. I'd like to see, that's a challenge. I would like to see someone do that scene. That would be awesome. Our works of faith will be judged whether they're precious and eternal or worthless and finite. Gold, silver, and precious stone or wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to pass through the fire. We're not going to be judged for sin. That doesn't mean we get to go out and sin and sin and sin and say, oh, I'm sorry. It's just at some point we've got to stop. You know, I'm thinking about it. But here's the thing. Start investing in eternity now. You know, because the second coming of Jesus, you know, there's no scripture where it says terrify one another with these words. It says comfort one another with these words. So it's not about if you're caught doing the wrong thing when Jesus returns, you're not going up. And I'm like, that's like, there's 2 ways to control people, fear and more fear. Fear is not a good motivator. Love is our motivation, yes? So we love God and we want to do good works, not works of salvation, but good works of faith. Amen? Don't get nervous because I use the 4-letter word, work. No, in some churches, like if you do, what do you mean work? I don't have to work. All right. You don't. But watch what happens when you pass through that fire. It's all just going to get consumed. So I'm glad you guys like that part. So you all have natural talents and you have gifts from God. Use them for his glory, yes? The things you do, do as unto the Lord. Even as simple as giving a prophet a glass of water, you'll get a reward. Isn't that cool? Sometimes I think we make our, oh, I've got to do this big thing. No, someone's thirsty, give them a glass of water. You'll receive a reward. That's amazing. God is amazing. I remember listening to a preacher one time. He said, if you're called to raise the dead or take a nap, if you're called to take a nap and you're trying to raise the dead, you're in disobedience. If you're taking a nap and you're called to raise the dead, you're in disobedience. It's not about what you're doing. It's about following the Lord. Because we can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. How many of you have tested that? How many of you don't have a plan to, but you know you're going to test it again? All right, so just going to close this up now. This is a feast of joy because it holds so much hope. This world is not the end of the story. Isn't that great? Historically speaking, we can recall the day the Lord led us out of our Egypt, out of our slavery, and Pharaoh, which John relates to as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world being the realm of darkness, the darkness of this age, the world represented by Egypt, in the new, our flesh represented in the Old Testament as slavery. We were slaves to our own lusts and ruled our lives like a cruel taskmaster that never said enough. If you before you were saved, I know you guys are better people than me, but you would start indulging those lustful appetites. Those appetites never say, I've had enough. Then when you come to Christ, and that appetite starts to give way to the appetite for the things of the Spirit. But if you go back to the flesh, that appetite will come back alive, and you don't want to do that. It's destruction. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be consumed. The devil's represented by Pharaoh, who is a liar, a murderer, and a thief, who would never acknowledge the God of heaven. We've been set free. That's the historical context. That's good news, yes? We've been set free to walk with Jesus, our Lord, in these temporary bodies while we wait for our home eternal in the heavens. It is a feast of joy that points us to a future filled with wonder and awe as we rule and reign with Him. I have no idea what that's going to look like, but I just know it's going to be amazing. And finally, it reminds us that these momentary light afflictions, that's what Paul called our trials, momentary light afflictions. He had some pretty serious trials. There's times in my life, have you ever had a time in your life where you said, Lord, just make it stop? We're heading toward a world in which there's no pain, no sorrow, no death, no disease, no sin, no demons, no fake news, no politicians. Oh, come on. I'm trying to get you guys happy. Yeah. So rejoice, for that time is drawing near. All the signs are indicating that He's coming soon. He said, I'm coming quickly 2,000 years ago. I don't know what that means to Him. It means something different to me. But soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Isn't that cool? Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready? It's really just as simple as asking Him into your heart, just saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Please come in.